time now for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. Just a cursory view of our culture is all it takes to show that we really are in a sea of chaos. Now, the only answer can be found in the solid, strong word of truth, the Word of God. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, our pastor here at United Reformed Church in Linden. Let's head now to the Word of God that we might find comfort and strength and solace in time of need. Once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for being with us again today at Abounding Grace. The past few weeks, Wes Bradenhoff and I, Pastor Wes Bradenhoff of the Langley Canadian Reformed Church, have been looking at the three marks of a true church. That is such an important subject today when there are so many churches out there doing so many different things, all under the rubric and name of Christianity. How does one discern today, Wes, what a true church is? I mean, obviously, there are true and false churches. And you just go through even the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Jesus shows us true and false churches. What does Jesus look for, and what does he command us to look for in a true church?
Well, we saw the last couple times, Chris, the first and most important thing is the centrality of the Word, and specifically the preaching of the Word, the preaching of Jesus Christ has to be central in a church. If a church does not have the preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the Word of God, it's not a church. And then the second thing is that we look for the faithful administration of the sacraments. And that means the two sacraments that Jesus has commanded, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And also the right understanding of those sacraments, that those sacraments are not means which save us. They are means of grace given to us to strengthen, encourage, and nourish our faith.
Good. And so today we're going to take up what is commonly designated as the third mark of the true church. This one is definitely one that has been shoved back to the background, is not very well respected today. Actually, maybe many of you have never witnessed this done in a church. And yet it is something that Jesus defines and uses to protect the purity of his body, and that is church discipline. Wes, how do we understand what is the purpose of church discipline? What is church discipline? Can you give us a brief explanation of that?
Well, basically, church discipline has to do, again, with following the command of Christ, following what Christ has laid out for the church, because this is found in Matthew 18. And we'll go into that in a little bit more depth in a moment, I'm sure. But the most important thing to realize is that this is something that is derived from the Word of God. The second thing is that church discipline has to do with love. Discipline is loving. It is done in order to bring back a sinner from his ways so that he will repent, so that he will again live faithfully in Jesus Christ.
And for the glory of God's name, we'll look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we'll look at a little bit what that means. Wes referenced here Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives us a sort of three-staged process here for looking at discipline and how to deal with a sinning brother. You remember this passage in Matthew 18, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Now, here's where we get into the role of the church. "And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be a heathen and a tax collector." And then comes the really, really strong statement. "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Before we discuss this, Wes, one of the things that has happened today, which is quite sad, is that somebody will get in trouble or live in a pattern of sin in one church. That church exposes that darkness. They run off to another church and hide.
Right.
What does the Lord view, at least in terms of the church's responsibility, when it comes to seeing a sinner or seeing somebody blatantly reject the Lord's ways and then start down a path of sin?
Well, the church's responsibility is to bring back that sinner, to love him. And because when you are disciplining, when you are following the Word of God on this point, you are showing love for your neighbor, the kind of love that our Lord Jesus Christ has also shown to us in his life and ministry here on earth. And, you know, and a question that people have to ask when they look at a church, if people are looking for a church home, Will this church love me enough to kick me out if that becomes necessary?
That's a good point, because love today is defined in simply letting people alone. I mean, discipline is characterized as cruel and unloving and is something that doesn't show the love of God at all. We have to be, quote, understanding and tolerant of people's sins to win them over. And actually, the Bible says, to the contrary, your love is actually shown when you implement discipline against a wayward brother or sister. And so you have this three-step process outlined. If somebody sins, you go, then you take a second person, but then you tell it to the church. And if one refuses to hear the church, you'll notice here that Jesus says there will be a status change in that person.
That's right.
There will be a status change from that of being a member of the covenant visibly to becoming a heathen and a tax collector. Now, that's very important. Jesus says that must take place, that status change, if someone refuses to hear the word of God and calling them to repentance.
That's right. We call that excommunication, and it's the ultimate measure. It's the extreme measure. We don't want to reach that step, but we will do it if we have to.
Right. And that's a very important point. No elder or anyone wants to discipline. In fact, the reason nobody really wants to, and because of that, is people just tend to leave things alone. But you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Wes, the Apostle Paul was looking at a church that was he called proud and boastful because they refused to do and purge the church of something that was going on there that in the Lord's eyes was terribly offensive.
Yes.
You read there in the first verse, and it's almost so repulsive it's hard to read. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. And then Paul goes on to say here, "Is I am absent in the body, but present in spirit, I have judged him who's done this deed." And so then he goes on to say, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, Wes, he's saying here, they were puffed up because they did nothing.
Exactly.
Then he calls them to deliver this person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, you mentioned that's excommunication. What is the grand purpose that he outlines there? And what is the actual act of delivering over to Satan? I mean, that sounds like such strong language.
First of all, it's a declaration. It's a declaration of the church. We can go back to what Christ said in Matthew 18, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound on earth, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on earth. It's a declaration of the church, a ministerial declaration by the representatives of Christ on earth in his church. And the purpose is captured right at the end of verse 5, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. That it's done in the hope that this person will come back, that they will come to their senses, that this extreme measure of excommunication will open their eyes and make them realize where they really are.
Now, there's a mystery to that, because what Paul essentially says there is that by the church's act of delivering one to Satan, what is that? Well, what that is putting somebody back under the realm of which 1 John says the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. Mm-hmm. So it's casting one back into that realm where they're not under the protective covering of being in the community of faith. Mm-hmm. And so they're subject then to all sorts of attack from the devil. But what Paul sees as the mystery is, by the church being faithful and tending to that end, that the Lord may actually use that purging to draw that sinner back to himself. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians, that happens.
That's right. The same person who we read about here in 1 Corinthians 5, when you read 2 Corinthians, it appears that that extreme measure did have its intended effect.
Right. Right. And, it's interesting. He references right after this, "Your glorying is not good. You not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and therefore purge it out." And then he makes an interesting statement, "For Christ is our Passover, was sacrificed for us." You know, you think of somebody like the sin of Achan.
Right.
You know, here Achan kept back and took back some of the spoil from Jericho. And so what happened? The Lord held the whole community of faith guilty.
Exactly. And you know, when you go a little bit further into 1 Corinthians, you find the same thing was happening in Corinth. You know, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord," speaking of the Lord's Supper, "in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So it starts with self-discipline. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. So he's hurting himself, not discerning the Lord's body. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you," plural, "and many sleep." In other words, people are dying. "For if we would judge ourselves," and that's mutual discipline, "with one another, we would not be judged." And that's why it's very important for the church to have discipline, because it not only affects the individual sinner, it also affects the entire congregation. That was true in the Old Testament. It's equally true in the New Testament.
There's always been this principle of purity among the people of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he calls, of course, and separates out, saying, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" And he goes on and he makes these separations. And he says this, "For you are the temple of God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then he says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you." And so he says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." This cleansing and purging is exactly what needs to take place, because God demands it, as though he, since he walks among us. Mm-hmm. Now, does that mean, Wes, that we're all sinners? And that's often the typical response. Well, we're all sinners, so we shouldn't do anything. What is he looking at here, and what are we looking at in church discipline?
Well, there's a difference between living in sin. Living in sin unrepentantly, not giving a rip about what you're doing and the way you're living, you just go on doing your thing, and being a sinner who daily repents, daily falls on his knees and pleads for God's mercy and flees to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the difference.
Well, thank you. We see the importance of these things. Wes, when are your worship service times?
Our worship services are at 9:30 and 2 o'clock. And if people want more information, they can go to our website, www.langleycanrc.org. And they can also call me. My phone number is 604-220-7718.
Thank you for joining us. Have a wonderful weekend. Until another edition of Abounding Grace, may the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.
Well, our desire in our brief time together each and every day here on Abounding Grace is to encourage you in Christ, and we trust today's broadcast has done that, even in a small way. If you have questions or comments about today's program, maybe a thought or two about what we've discussed today, would you please contact us? We'd love to hear from you. Your letters and phone calls mean a great deal to us. It's a great way of encouraging us as we seek to encourage you in Christ. The phone number, 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. If you'd like to know more about United Reformed Church of Linden, who we are, what we believe, worship opportunities here at the church, please stop by our website. We even have some of the sermons by Pastor Chris Gordon there that you can review and listen to at your convenience. LindenURC.com is the website. Again, the phone number, 360-318-0429. And if you would like to join us for worship here at United Reformed Church of Linden, we're located at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden, Washington. Directions and the map are located at our website, lindenurc.com, or you can call us, 360-318-0429, for those directions. And if you do visit us, would you let one of the ushers know that you were invited by the broadcast? That would encourage us a great deal. If you'd like to write to us, just add Abounding Grace and the zip code 98264 to that address, 8650 Benson Road, Linden, Washington, and we'll be sure to correspond with you in kind. We do thank you for joining us today, and trust we'll see you again next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.